Pastor Tolin. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Come on, don't go all quiet on me now then. You've been so excited with Pastor Brian, so don't do this to me, please. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Sister Debbie. God bless you. Keep it up. The Bible says, shout unto the Lord with a voice of triumph. I've said this before. For me, when I see shout, that means shout. Simple as that, really. You know, let's not complicate it. That's what God calls us to do, and that's what we do. And we bless His name. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Brian said something when he was convening, actually, and I want to really pick up on that. Something about bringing our bodies under subjection. It is so important that we do that. Can you just rise your feet, please, for me for a minute? I know we've been standing for a while. I'm not going to keep you standing for long. Right now, I want you to pray for yourself. You know, the Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to pulling down the strongholds, casting down imaginations and bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I want you to pray for yourself and pray for yourself and say, Lord, may every thought of mine be captive to the obedience of Christ. May my whole body, if you like, be captive to the obedience of Christ. See, what that means is this, that we are following what God wants us to do. This is not placing us in bondage, but what it's doing is that it means that we are being free, we're being liberated to serve God. Every distraction, every, if you like, movement, every thought, every word, we're bringing it right now captive to the obedience of Christ. We're saying, obey, hear the word of the Lord. We're saying, listen to what God is saying. Bring your body. I bring my body, my very being, captive to the obedience of Christ. Father, you will lead, you will speak to me, you will touch me, you will move me the way you want to, oh God. My Father, my Lord, and my King, be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please take your seats. Turn with me, please, to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm going to read it from verse 20 to 25. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 20 to 25. We all there? I read. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in, to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Verse 23 says, then he brought us out from there that he might bring us in. The title of today's message is, he brought us out that he might bring us in. Amen?
Amen.
He brought us out that he might bring us in. You see, God created man, and God's eternal purpose for man was always for man to have intimate fellowship with himself. God never created man to be distant from him. And that picture is very clear to us when we read about the accounts of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. At times, in the cool of the day, God would come, and if you like, sit with them, talk to them. There was intimacy, there was closeness, there was fellowship with God and man. We sing that song, it says, I want to be where you are, I don't want to worship from afar. How true that is. We don't want to, we should not be worshippers from afar, because God calls us to himself, even as his word tells us, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. There's something that we need to understand, people of God, that God does not want to be distant from us. God does not want us to worship him from so far off. I remember those days growing up as a kid, and one time my dad traveled, you know, went away on a journey, came back. And in fact, okay, whilst he was away, I can't remember what I did, but anyway, I did something naughty. And then my mum said to me, wait until your dad comes, I'll tell him. Then my dad came home that evening, and my dad noticed that I was so scared to actually approach him. At one point, he said to me, Tony, what's going on? Why are you so scared to approach me as your father? He knew I had done something wrong. Even though at that point, he didn't know exactly what it was. And therefore, he knew that that wrong I had done was making me keep my distance from him. Instead of me moving close to him as my father, I was keeping away. Till eventually, he sussed me out and dealt with me. But you know what, people of God? Sometimes that's how we can behave with God. We think, you know, God, I'm so naughty, I've done this, I'm that. And rather than being intimate and close with God, we're even like drawing away and trying to worship him from a distance, like saying, hey, God over there, how are you? Instead of knowing that he's right there with us, right there close with us, people of God. God never created us to be far away from him. The children of Israel were like that. When we read the account of the children of Israel, when they came out from Egypt into the promised land, into Canaan, that God brought them into. At one point when God was giving Moses the Ten Commandments, they said to Moses, you know what, Moses? You speak to God, and then you come and speak to us. We don't want to speak to God lest we die. Moses was the one who was going up on the mountain, hearing from God, receiving from God, and then Moses would give it to the people. They did not know that closeness, that nearness, that intimacy, which God, from the very foundation of the world, when he made man, in his eternal wisdom, that was what God wanted for them, to be close to him. But something happened that ruined that closeness. But I want to thank God that the story never ends there. This is one thing that I love about God. Even when we read about stories of adversity, stories of issues, of problems, all of those kind of things, I bless God that the story never ends there. There's always victory coming out of it, amen? There's always something that comes out to the praise and glory of God. When we read of the accounts of the children of Israel, right from Genesis to even to the book of Joshua, it paints a very clear picture for us, a very clear picture of where they were, what God did for them, and where they eventually ended up. We know the accounts, I'm sure. Most of us, if not all of us, know the accounts. Jacob went into Egypt because Joseph, his son, was made governor of the land of Egypt at the time when there was famine. The children of Israel, therefore, grew up in Egypt. A new king arose who did not know Joseph or what he had done for Egypt, and the children of Israel were made slaves. They were made slaves. They could not worship God the way God wanted them to. They cried out to God, and God, with a strong and mighty hand, brought them out of Egypt. The Red Sea was parted. There was manna for them to eat. Their enemies were defeated. We know about the account, Joshua asked the sun to stand still, and it stood still. Moses at one point raised up his hands. As long as his hands were raised, Israel had the victory. They knew triumph, they knew adversity at times when they weren't listening to God, but they knew God's provision for them. Even as they moved through the wilderness until they got to that promised land. And then with a mighty shout, Joshua and the armies and the children of Israel, they gave that mighty shout and the walls of Jericho fell down. We know the victory that God wrought for them. But here's a question for us that we need to ask ourselves. God brought them out of Egypt. And for quite a while, they were living in the wilderness. Rather, even take a step back and ask yourself, why did God even bring them out of Egypt? Was it just to take them out of slavery? Was that it? Was it so that they could just dwell in the wilderness and remember the victories that God has wrought for them? Or was there more to it that God had for them when he brought them out of Egypt? You see, God's eternal plan for them was never that they should be in the wilderness for that long. But I'm sure we know the account. Sin, rebellion, stubbornness, lack of faith caused them to wander in the wilderness for that long. So much so that only Joshua and Caleb, from those who left Egypt, only Joshua and Caleb eventually entered the promised land. You see, there are so many of us that we rely and we think back to our past victories, to our past successes, even to our past failures. You know, thank God for our past victories, people of God. But you know what? I believe one thing. God does not want us to dwell on those things because he has better and greater things for us. There are people who have a lot to say about what happened 10 years ago, but they don't have anything to say about what's happening today. They remember all the goodness that happened to them way back then, all the goodness that happened to their parents, but they don't have any story about what's happened to them. Praise God for the past victories. I'm not trivializing them. Praise God for all those past victories. But listen, people of God, God has something more in store for you. Stop relying on your past victories. Stop relying on your past successes. And look forward to greater and better things that God has for you, for each and every one of us. We bless God for what he did in the past. And we look forward for greater things in the future. The children of Israel, God did not just bring them out of Egypt just to stay in the wilderness. God did not just bring them out of Egypt just so that they would know, you know what, we're no longer slaves. God brought them out to a land flowing with milk and honey, that they will enjoy the blessings that he has for them. That they would enjoy something greater and bigger than they could ever have imagined where they were. Yeah. You see, the bringing out of Egypt was not complete, was not the end of the story. No. The end of the story, if you like, was them being brought into Canaan, into their promised lands. Yeah. It was one thing for them to come out of Egypt. Yeah. It's another thing for them to enter into their promised land. And sometimes as Christians, we just want to stay in limbo.
That's right.
Egypt is there, Canaan is there, and we're just happy to be here.
Yeah.
And we feel content with it. When God has something bigger and better and greater for us. Yeah. Come on, people, let's move on in God. Yeah. Come on, people, let's not be satisfied with where we are in God. Let us know that God is moving us from victory to victory, from blessing to blessing, from glory to glory. And let's go for it in the name of Jesus.
Yeah. That's right.
The song that we sometimes sing, that we used to sing, it says, though the giants may be on the way to hinder, God will surely give us victory.
Amen.
Sometimes we want to stay where we are because we think of the giants. Sometimes we want to stay where we are because we think our God is not big enough. Yes, he was able to bring us out from Egypt. Okay, that's fine. God could do that. But what about bringing us into the land where there were giants? Remember the accounts where they went to spy the promised land. 12 spies were there, remember? 10 of them brought back in negative reports. You know what they said? There are giants in the land. And we look like grasshoppers. I think I've mentioned this here before. I remember a message. I never listened to the message, but I do remember one time a preacher preaching the message, and the title was "Grasshoppers Don't Eat Grapes." Because they went to spy the land and they brought back all the grapes, all the fruits of the land. And they said, we're like grasshoppers. Grasshoppers don't eat grapes. It's not the grasshoppers who inherit the land. It's those who stand for God, those who know their God, those who know the Lord their God shall be strong and shall do exploits. They're the ones that will do great things in God and that will move from victory to victory.
Amen.
So, the accounts of the children of Israel, really, we can relate it to our lives as well. Because when we were in sin, we were spiritually in Egypt. we were slaves. Slaves to sin. We could not serve God the way he wanted to at all, you know? In fact, when you're in sin, you can't serve God anyway. You know that. Because sin will not let you serve God the way God wants you to. When you're in bondage, you can't serve God. And that is why, even as we have preached here previously, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What God does by his Spirit is he sets us free from the burden of sin, from the curse of sin. From all the effects of sin, he sets us free from that. Listen, let me say something here. If truly you are born again and you're a Christian, I'm slightly digressing here, but let me make this point. Truly you are born again and you're a Christian, you are not under a curse. Stop thinking that you are, please, for goodness sake. Let's stop all this nonsense of black people are under a curse. Well, you know what? That's your problem. You deal with it. I'm not under a curse. Because I know the God I serve. And I know that Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. So let's stop this nonsense in Jesus' name. You are not under a curse. You're under the blessing of God. You're under the prosperity of God. And even if your ancestors put a curse on you, that curse is broken in Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So even if your ancestors curse you, you say, look, no, I'm no longer under a curse. I'm under a blessing because of what Jesus did. Jabez's mother put a curse on him by calling him Jabez. He will cause pain. But I love what he says. He cried out to the God of heaven, oh, that you will bless me, that I will not cause pain. And what did God do? He answered his request. The curse of the Jabez's wife was broken. So even if someone has placed a curse on you, that curse is broken in the name of Jesus. When you move from Egypt, you're under a curse. You're under bondage. You're under sin. Jesus comes and he breaks that chain. He breaks that fetter. And then he liberates you. That you could move into your Canaan and enjoy the blessing that he has for you. The time for wilderness wandering, people of God, is over. The time for us just to be lingering in our spiritual life is over. The passage we read in Deuteronomy, the thing I love about the children of Israel, as you read the account, was this. They were good at creating monuments or statues of what God had done. So that in generations to come, when they ask, oh, dad, granddad, what's that statue for? What's that monument for? It reminds them, they'll say, that is a statue, a monument that we remember how God brought us out with a strong and mighty hand. There's an account in the book of Samuel when they faced their enemies and they were, and then they got victory over the enemies. They created a stone and they called it Ebenezer. Ebenezer means stone of help. And they said, hitherto has the Lord helped us. That is what we should be remembering, people of God. And here, they were told, when your sons ask you years to come, what are these commandments that you're obeying? What's all this about? You may have to tell your sons, we were once slaves in Egypt, but God with a mighty hand brought us out that he might bring us in. God with a mighty hand, he brought us out of slavery, out of bondage, and brought us into our freedom, into our promised land. That is the testimony that each and every one of us who are born again can have about our lives. And it's something that we could pass on to our children and even to our children's children. But here is a point that can only happen if truly you are born again. If truly you are a Christian, you are serving God the way God has intended you and I to serve him. God calls us, people, to a life of obedience in him. God calls us to a life of sacrifice in him. God calls us to a life of fellowship with him. And God also calls us to a life of abundance, blessings, and prosperity with him. Do you know the fact that you have given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know that that is a blessing? Yes. You know that, don't you? You see, sometimes the issue with us at times, when we think about this word blessing, we just think of physical blessings. We think of the Porsche. We think of the private jets. Pastor Bramley, God bless you, the private jets. May God bless you with a Porsche and a Rolls Royce and all kinds of things. That's all we think about. We just think of the big house. And it's nice having all those things. Don't get me wrong. I'd love to have all those things. But what does the Bible say? What shall it profit a man? He gains the whole world and loses his soul. What's the benefit then of all that? Your possessions, your Rolls Royce, your private jet isn't going to follow you to the grave, is it? You're going to have to leave it here for someone, and for all you know, it might not be whoever you wanted it to go to. It might go to someone else, for all you know. Yes, it's nice having all those things, don't get me wrong. I believe that God, yes, does bless us materially. Absolutely, of course he does that. Abraham was rich, so too was Job. So in our finances, should we prosper? Of course we should. In our jobs, should we prosper? Of course we should. But people, that should never be our focus. Because all those things, we're going to leave here when the time comes. All those things, we're never going to take with us. There's a greater blessing that we could think of, and that is the blessing of being close to God. That is the blessing of having His Spirit leading and guiding us. That is the blessing of knowing that I am a son, a child of the Most High God. That is a blessing of knowing that, listen, I know where I'm going. My destination is not unknown. My destination is known because I'm in Him. And therefore, as His Word tells me, where He is, that's where we're going. People of God, what greater blessing could there be for us than that? So God calls us to move into our promised land. What's the application then of what we're saying for our lives? In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, I think it is, it says that He has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. You see, even there, we see a picture of bringing out and then bringing in. We've been brought out of the kingdom of darkness, and we've been brought into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption. We've been bought back. We've been bought with a price. You see, Egypt, not only was it a place of slavery, it was also a place of death. Remember Pharaoh at one point told his officials to kill all the male Israel boys that were born. You remember that account? And also too, the last plague was the death of the firstborn. Israel, as well as being a place of Egypt, as well as being a place of bondage, where they could not serve God the way they wanted to, because God actually told Moses to tell Pharaoh to let my people go that they may serve me. Here's why I'm saying that you can't serve God when you're in bondage, when you're in sin. The children of Israel couldn't do it. Neither can you. It represented that place of death. But Canaan represents a place of life and victory. It was only after the death of the firstborn that Pharaoh eventually relented and let the children of Israel go. The people, God calls us to abundant life in Him. The Bible says the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come, He says, that they may have life and have it more abundantly.
That's right. Thank you, Lord.
There was death in Egypt. There is life in Canaan. There was slavery and bondage in Egypt. There is freedom and prosperity in Canaan. He has translated us from the kingdom of darkness. When we were in the kingdom of darkness, we were slaves to Satan and his cohorts to do what they wanted us to do. But God has taken us out with a mighty hand and brought us into the kingdom of His Son, where we have liberty, where we have redemption, where we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above all power and principality. And that is why we can apply the name of Jesus to our lives and to our situations. And when there's a storm and wind and waves around us, we say, peace be still in Jesus' name. We mention the name of Jesus because it is so powerful, because His blood is as powerful today as it was back then. The blood that would never lose its power. The blood that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. The blood really that speaks for us. Our victory is in that blood. They overcame him by the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. We can speak to situations because we have the freedom that Christ gave us. We can speak to situations, speak to circumstances, and we have the victory. The one thing that we must always remember, never forget, is this. We are not doing this in our own power or by our own means. The minute we think and we know that, that we can do it ourselves, that we want to go back to ourselves, that is when we're calling ourselves into failure. As you read the accounts of, as I said, the children of Israel from Genesis to Joshua, there was a time when some of them wanted to go back to Egypt. How could they do that when God was not with them, when that was not God's plan for them? And every time they tried that, those who tried it, they stumbled, and most of them even died as a result of that. Why? Because God was not in it. Because they were trying to do something where God was not, where God was not involved in it. And therefore, it was doomed to failure. People, the application of this for our lives is this. That we will listen to the voice of God. That we will do what he wants us to do. That we will not remain wilderness wanderers. Because that was never ever God's plan. Not even for the children of Israel. As I said earlier on, the only reason why that happened was because of their sin and their rebellion. We said two people from Israel entered two people from Israel, Joshua and Caleb, they're the ones who went to the promised land. Listen, that was never God's plan. That was never God's plan. Yeah, perhaps some of them might have died in the way, maybe perhaps due to old age and illness and whatever. Yeah, perhaps that might have happened to a few of them. But out of all of them, for only two to enter the promised land, that was never God's plan for them. But because sin and rebellion reared its ugly head, we see the consequences of that. People, God hasn't just set you free just so that you could feel good. Well, thank God if it gives you a good feeling, but there's more to it than just that. God hasn't set you free just so that you could feel good. God has set you free because he wants to move you from where you are to where he wants you to be. Spiritually and sometimes even physically. There are times when we come to God, when it means that our past life means that, yes, even physically, we have to move from where we are. We can't stay in that position because that position, that place where we were, is doing us no good. Yes, it's a spiritual account when we talk about moving from Egypt to Canaan. It is a spiritual account. Yes, of course it is. But sometimes, even in the spiritual, it works out in the physical. But God is calling us to shift. God is calling us to move from Egypt. God is calling us, if you're here this morning, and I have a heart for those who are under constant addictions. And it doesn't matter what the addiction is. When I say constant addiction, I mean that sin that you keep on doing. That's what I mean when I say constant addiction. That sin, you keep on doing it. You know you shouldn't do it. And listen, we're not here to condemn anyone, okay? We're not here to condemn, amen? This morning, if that's you, or this day, if that's you, you're under constant addiction, please don't feel condemned. But know this, that there is victory for you, amen? Know that there is a way out of that addiction. Know that God has brought you out of Egypt. And in bringing you out of Egypt, those chains have fallen off. Yeah. Whether they are those chains of addiction, the chains of sin, they have fallen off that you may serve God freely where you should be in Canaan. So if that's you this day, there's still that crippling addiction going on in your life. My prayer in the name of Jesus that God will set you free. Amen. That you will know complete, total liberty. I'm not just talking about, if you like, being clean for a few days and then slipping back. I'm not just talking about being, if you like, all right for a little while and then slipping back. No. I'm talking about total. Yeah. deliverance.
Amen.
Because God can do it, amen?
Yes.
And I know there are people here in that condition. As I said, no condemnation. But know this, people of God, I pray in Jesus' name that you will know the victory that God has for you.
Yeah.
And you will stop staying in the wilderness. Because see, in the wilderness, that is a place of where you are vulnerable anyway to the attacks of the enemy. In the wilderness, that is a place where the enemy can, of course, try and play tricks with your mind because you are not yet settled. You see, being in Canaan, Canaan also represents a place of rest. And listen, rest comes from God. Doesn't it? God created the world in how many days? Did someone say seven? You sound like you're not sure. Maybe we need to have some Bible study here, or we need to ask the kids to come over and tell us. In how many days was the earth created? What happened on the seventh day? Thank you. So rest comes from God, amen?
Amen.
And God calls us to rest. God calls us to a place where we can know rest from our enemies, rest from sin, rest from the burden of sin, rest from those chains which have been shackling us. But the place of rest is where? In Canaan. It's not in the wilderness. It's definitely not in Egypt. And I believe God is calling each and every one of us to a place of rest. Rest from the attacks of the enemy. It doesn't mean that he won't try. But it means this, you have the victory.
Amen.
It doesn't mean at times that we won't be hard pressed, as the Bible tells us, on every side. But it tells me this, you have the victory.
Amen.
It doesn't mean that there won't be times when situations, if you like, baffle you. But it means that you know the answer is in Christ. And you take rest in him. There's an account, and I'm going to close with this shortly. When, I think it was Peter, one of the apostles, they were about to be executed and they were in prison. And the Bible tells us that they were sleeping. In fact, it was so much so that the angel of the Lord had to even tap them and wake them up and say, "Arise, Peter, come out." I think it's Acts chapter 12 where the church prayed for him. So when he was in prison, he was sleeping. And you think, hang on a minute, shouldn't he be having an all-night prayer vigil? Casting and binding Herod and the executioner and the sword that they're going to use to kill him. And casting and binding the guards, keeping him in check. The Bible says he was sleeping. Hang on a minute. You're on death row and you're sleeping. What about Jesus when the wind and the waves were going on and the disciples were all freaking out? It says Jesus was sleeping. And they had to wake him up. "Master, why are you sleeping? Don't you care that we're perishing?" You see, let me explain it this way. There are times when God comes into your life and gives you so much peace that irrespective of what's going on, it doesn't even bother you. You're just there resting in God. Because you know that you have the victory. It doesn't mean that you're being careless. It doesn't mean that you don't care about what's going on, but you know the victory that God has for you, so much so that you can rest. And God gives his people rest. It doesn't mean that we don't do work. Of course we do work. But even as we do work, there comes a time when we need to rest and recharge ourselves, isn't it? God gives us rest. And we can know that rest when we're in our Canaan. He brought us out that he might bring us in. Question now for you, where are you? Are you in Egypt? Are you in the wilderness? I don't mean you people, but you know what I mean. Or maybe this lot. This lot is Canaan, is it? Are you in Egypt? Are you in the wilderness? Or are you in Canaan? Are you in the kingdom of darkness? Or are you in the kingdom of his dear son? As I said earlier on, the bringing out is not complete without the bringing in. You with me? He brought us out. And it's not full stop that he might bring us in. Two things God did there. You see that? With a strong and mighty hand, you brought them out of Egypt. With an equally strong and mighty hand, they moved into their Canaan. Where are you, people of God? What's your situation this day? What is God calling you to do? Are you occupying the place where God wants you to be? Or are you a wilderness wanderer? Let's stand to our feet, please. Hallelujah. He brought us out that he might bring us in. He brought us out that we might have a testimony of what he has done. In times to come, in years to come, in generations to come, we still stand and we have a testimony of what God did for us. With our heads bowed, I want to make an appeal right now. Perhaps you're still spiritually in Egypt. Perhaps you're still spiritually in Egypt. God is calling you now. With a strong and mighty hand, he wants to bring you out of Egypt. All he wants you to do is to believe and trust him. Hold his hand. Let him take you out. You can't do it by yourself. Your power is not enough. You cannot by your own power, by your own self, live a righteous, holy life. No, you can't. There are people who say, I believe in God my own way. You can't believe in God your own way. There's only God's way. There's only God's way. Jesus said, I am the way, not I am one of the ways. If that's you, if you want to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, just raise your hands where you are. Just pop your hand up, please, where you are, with our heads bowed, please. If that's you, you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, you want to move this day out of Egypt to where you should be. If that's you, just raise your hands. Jesus. Praise God if everyone here is born again then. Again, still with our heads bowed. I did say earlier on that I believe that God wants to break addictions from the lives of people. If that's you, just with our heads, I'm not going to call anyone else, just with our heads bowed, just raise your hands where you are. If you know there's that you have an addiction, whatever it might be, listen, I don't need to know, I don't want to know, I don't need to know. Yeah, God knows. If that's you, just raise your hands. Just raise your hands if that's you. Don't be embarrassed, don't be shy. Like I said, I'm not calling you out, okay? Thank you. Those of you, your hands up, you can put your hands down. Father, for everyone who raised their hand, and even for those who perhaps were too shy, embarrassed, or reluctant for whatever reason to raise their hands, Lord, you brought us out that you might bring us in. And the place that you brought us to is a place of freedom, a place of liberty. And so right now, Father, for everyone with an addiction that is still crippling them, Father, we speak freedom in Jesus' name. We speak a release of those chains even right now in Jesus' name. Over that situation, over that addiction, we decree and we say, Jesus Christ is Lord. And we decree, let that addiction be gone in the name of Jesus. Whatever sin it is, whatever issue it may be, Lord God, however long it's been going on for, Father, we speak liberty right now in Jesus' name. That we, your people, as we move from Egypt to Canaan, we will know rest, oh God, in the name of Jesus. Rest from that addiction. Rest from the attacks of the enemy, Lord God. We will know the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Even in the midst of the turmoil and the wind and the waves going on, we will know the peace of God. Raise your hands with me, please, people of God. Raise your hands with me. Father, right now, for every hand raised, for everybody here right now, I speak your peace into their lives. The peace of God which passes all understanding. You spoke to the wind and the waves and you said, peace be still. So over every life here right now in the name of Jesus, I command it, I declare it, I say, peace be still in Jesus' name. Whatever the wind is, whatever the wave is, the turmoil, the thoughts going on, the worries, the concern, we say, peace be still in Jesus' name. You who still the wind and the waves with just a simple command that you uttered from your voice. Father, we speak peace to every heart in the name of Jesus. And Father, as we move to our kingdom, we will know that peace, that rest that you have for us. Father, in Jesus' name, teach us, I pray, O God, to follow and serve you. Teach us, Father, not just to be hearers of the word, but doers also. Teach us, Lord God, so that your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, Lord God, will continue to minister to our lives. Oh, hallelujah. You know, people, God is moving in this place. God is moving in this place, amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Just let the Spirit of God move over you even right now in Jesus' name. Let the Spirit of God move over you in the name of Jesus. As God ministers to you right now in ways that no man can, just allow him. Let him have his way. Father, this morning, as you have touched lives, yes, as you have touched lives today, oh God, as you've spoken into our situations, Lord God, my prayer, Lord, is that we will live in that victory. We will live in that victory, oh God, in the name of Jesus. Your word says, thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph. Lord, we will live in the victory that you have purchased for us in Jesus' name. Because we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. You have set us free. And indeed, we know freedom from everything that may be oppressing us. Lord, we just don't want to hear about these things. We want to live out these things, oh God. We want to move in these things, oh God. We've read about them, Father, perhaps from our forefathers, perhaps in your word, we've heard about these things. Lord, we just don't want to hear about them. We want to experience them in our lives, oh God. We will know the victory of the cross for every situation. So Lord, for every head that is bowed, for every head that is bowed, hallelujah, 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 for every head that is bowed, let that head be lifted up in the name of Jesus. Whatever is causing the bowed head, thou, O Lord, art a shield for us, my glory and the lifter up of my head. Lord, begin to lift up heads in the name of Jesus. Where heads have been bowed, Lord, lift them up, I pray, O God. Lift them up. You have set our feet upon a solid rock. You've taken us out of the miry clay and placed us upon the rock where we can sing praise to our God. That is our confession. That is our cry. That is our testimony this day, oh God, in the name of Jesus. Make a declaration over your life. You declare it and say right now, I am a victor. Come on, say it right now. Say it right now. Say it with conviction. I am a victor. I am more than victorious. I am a conqueror. The peace of God is over my life. The joy of God is over my life. The blessing of God is over my life. And I am free. I am free. I am free. Because of the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Somebody give God a clap of praise. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen. You may be seated. God bless you.